We have been talking about, we're in the book of Galatians, and Paul is talking about the gospel, the simple gospel message that we are all sinners. We've fallen short of what God had planned for us. And because of that sin, God sent his son to reconcile us to himself. In other words, he sent his son to take our sins, our dirtiness, our human nature. Basically, he took that upon himself on the cross. He took it all there, stood in our place. He was crucified and buried, then he was raised again, conquered death, and that is the simple gospel message. The problem is, back in Paul's time and in our time today, the gospel message, this simple message, gets confused. We start to add things to it, or we take things away. For example, Melvin was asking me about a verse this morning, 1 John 1:9. It says, "For if we are faithful to confess our sins, then he is faithful to remove that iniquity from us." So some of us say, some churches have changed the gospel into, hey, you can do whatever you want because God loves you the way you are. But we also know that unless we confess, the gospel, you know, it's cheap. It's cheap. Jesus knew that it was going to get confusing, and so he did a prayer in John 17. He talks about two pitfalls in his particular prayer. First thing he says is he prays that we would not take the gospel. The first pitfall is we take the gospel, then we mangle it around and we twist it around and we add culture to it and everything else so that it fits and it becomes human opinions and it becomes philosophies. And then the other pitfall is we keep the gospel so pure that we are afraid of even interacting with people because we don't want to be tainted, you know. And so we won't even talk to people who aren't Christians. We won't even go near people that need to hear the message of Jesus and the gospel because we don't want to be in that world. And the first one leads to unfaithfulness, you know, where we just twist the scripture to fit what we want it to say. And Jesus prayed against that. He said, man, God, I want them to be strong and not to get caught up into the world. And then the other side of it is it leads to complete irrelevance. You know, we're just going to close the doors of the church and we're right and we're holy and we're pure and y'all are going straight to hell in a handbasket. I never understood the handbasket part. You know? I guess because I've never been able to fit in a basket. Even though you would argue I'm a basket case. Yeah. So one leads to unfaithfulness, the other leads to irrelevance. So in Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the gospel is the first importance. In other words, you can have your church, you can have your fellowship, you can have all your things, but the gospel has to be the center of everything. It has to be our first love. And that's what he's arguing about. Paul is arguing about this in the book of Galatians. What happens in the church is we have to continually go back and revisit what is the gospel message? What is God saying to us? What is this? Otherwise, what happens is we get culture brought in and it becomes Jesus plus other things. Jesus plus other things. And where does that end? It doesn't. It just keeps going and going and going and going. For example, the issue in Galatia, people were trying to bring in their culture and they were saying, well, you know what, it's okay if you want to be a Christian, but you're going to have to be Jewish. You're going to have to follow these 613 laws. You're going to have to get circumcised here, sign up right here. And everybody's like, well, wait a minute, man. I don't even know what that means. I'm a Gentile. I didn't grow up with your 613 laws. I didn't grow up saying that you had to be circumcised, and I fell in love with this Jesus guy. I fell in love with this message that this Paul guy was preaching, but what are all these extra rules I got to jump through? It's not Jesus plus, and Paul is saying that there were these false teachers who were saying, nope, 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 nope. It's Jesus plus you got to do this. Jesus plus you got to do this. Jesus plus you got to do this. And he's saying, no, 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 no. And he stops them. And so today I want to talk about is the unity of the gospel? What brings gospel unity? Because we all come from different backgrounds. I grew up in the Methodist church and then the Presbyterian church and the Baptist church at times. Wherever my girlfriend happened to be, that was the church that I went to. And if you've ever been to a Baptist church in your life, if you show up to one youth meeting, all of a sudden you're a member. You didn't know it, but you're on every mailing list that they mail out. But that's okay. Except every church has different rules. In the Methodist church, we had these set of rules. In the Presbyterian church, you had these set of rules. In the Baptist church, you have this set of rules over here. For example, if I said, like, man, I've fallen in love with this Jesus guy. I just want to celebrate that. And then I come in and they say, okay, that's great that you celebrate that. But now what you got to do is you got to join church. And to join church, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to be baptized. You're going to have to take communion this certain way. You're going to have to light this many candles. You got to say this many prayers. You got to jump through this many hoops. And it's like, what? What happened to just loving Jesus? Where does the gospel fit into that? Marks of unity in the church. The first thing, we have to accept everyone and anyone who is in Christ Jesus. But listen to that, because we don't just accept anyone and everyone, because then that's when all these different philosophies start coming in. Well, you know, that sounds good, but have you ever thought about doing things this way? Oh, that sounds a lot better, and all of a sudden we're changing the gospel. No, accepting anyone and everyone who is in Christ Jesus. And if we're in Christ Jesus, we want to live like him. We want to live for him. As Sandra was praying, we want to be conformed and transformed into his image. We don't want to transform him into some image that we create and say, that's what Jesus should look like. Now go out and make be like that to everybody. No, this is what Paul says in verse 1 and 2. I'm in chapter 2. He says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. In other words, people are coming against Paul, as we saw in the first, in the last two sermons, where Paul was being accused of, well, you know, he's not preaching the real gospel. He's preaching what Paul wants to preach. He says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of why? A revelation. In other words, I went up because somebody told me. Who was the somebody? God told me and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential. He's talking about Peter and James and John. And he says this, that I proclaim among the Gentiles, that this is the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. In other words, okay, after 14 years of going out and telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, not to Jews, I went out to these people that God said to me, he said, Paul, I want you to go out here. I went out there, and for 14 years I did that. After 14 years, these people now are saying, Paul, you're preaching a different gospel. So you know what? I'm coming to you guys, and this is what I'm preaching. Check it out. Because I want to make sure that I'm doing everything in order. I'm not trying to subvert the original gospel message. This is the message that was revealed to me through Jesus Christ, basically being blinded by the light. And this is what I'm sharing. This is what I've learned. I've been preaching about Jesus to all these different nations and languages and cultures, and now there's this controversy about me coming up. 14 years later, come on, guys. Go down to verse 4. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in. These are people that are infiltrating the church. And if you look in today's society, we have many of those same kind of people. They're coming into the church, and they're sitting there going, However, you should do this. You should do this. Wouldn't it be nice if we do this? I was in the Methodist church back in 1985, Margie. Stockbridge, 1985. Okay. Stockbridge, I came there, and the Methodist women had gone to this huge conference in the Midwest somewhere, and they came back all excited. Here's what they were saying from this conference. And it was a women's conference, and they came back saying, you know what? The idea of taking communion, the blood and the body broken of Jesus Christ, this too bloody and gory, we need to start celebrating, like in the Old Testament, we need to celebrate this Feast of Sophia where it's milk and honey. And it's like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? It's through his death, it's through his resurrection that we are made whole in God. You cannot change the gospel just because it sounds offensive. So Paul says this in verse 4, yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. He was going to bring us into slavery through their teaching. To them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment. In other words, I didn't even give them the time of day. What are you talking about? You guys are crazy. The truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. I didn't even give them the time of the day so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. The truth of God's gospel. He's saying, see, we didn't even start with these guys, because if you start with those guys, how long is it going to go? It's going to go on forever and ever and ever. For example, it's going to be, what kind of music are you going to do? Okay, well, we want Jesus, but man, you know, God was an organ player. And if you don't play the organ, then you're not really playing church music. And in them drums, those are straight from the devil. And so after you get the music kind of figured out, like, no, we're worshiping, all of a sudden, then it becomes the mode of baptism. Well, you got to be dunked. You got to be sprinkled. You got to be poured. Then it becomes, how do we take communion? Do we all take it together? Do we come down? Do we sit down? Does the juice actually become his blood? Does the bread actually become his body, or is it a symbol? And then once you get through there, it becomes, what color do you want the carpet? And all of a sudden, the church becomes about a bunch of things that don't matter about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are people that will leave the church because you do communion wrong, because the music is wrong, because the temperature under these lights feels like it's 600 degrees up here. They don't like the carpet. They don't like the curtains. They don't like something about the church, or they don't like something, so they leave. I guess it makes us, are people like that come in, that it makes them like professional referees. You know, the ones that sit at home and can coach better than the college coaches. You know, when you go to their house and you're watching a football game or something like that, and they're telling you what the coach is doing wrong, and if they'd only do this, they'd win. It's like, there's a reason you're not out there, and that coach is, in some cases. Verse 6, and from those who seem to be influential, he's talking about, again, Peter, and he's talking about James and John, he's saying this, what they were makes no difference to me, because God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, in other words, to the Gentiles, as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, they celebrated. They said, you know what, you're doing exactly what you should be doing. So the first thing, accept anyone and everyone who is in Christ Jesus. Don't add a bunch of different things. All that stuff you can add, you can do, but it should not affect your walk with God. It should not affect the gospel. The second thing is, it's important for us to remember that we all have different callings. Not everybody has the same calling. Not everyone has the same passion. For example, I know Barbara came and said, hey, you know, I saw this program about fitting backpacks with food, because these kids in the schools are hungry, and what do you think? So we prayed about it and said, man, run with it. Her passion was, man, I want to get here. Not everybody's passion is, I want to come up here and fill up backpacks. And you know what? That's okay. That's not your passion. Wanda Miller, when she was here, her passion was for the Jonesboro Pregnancy Center. In fact, she started volunteering some of her time over there. And every time they had something like a walk or a pledge or a drive, she was talking about the need to get women to understand that you don't have to have just an abortion, that there are other things that you can do, that there are people and agencies that will come along and help. And that was her passion. But not everybody has a passion with the pregnancy center, and that's okay. Peter was called to go to the Jewish nation, to go to God's chosen people, and to preach this gospel. But that was not Paul's passion. Paul's passion was to go to the people that weren't Jews. He went to the Gentile nation, and he went, and that was his passion. That was not Peter's passion. That was Paul's passion. We all have different passions, and that's okay. Again, verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcision worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. We all have different callings. What is your calling? You don't have to do everything. Sometimes we ask you, hey, would you lead a small group? Because you had this idea, and the idea that you had and the way you interact with people, man, you would be awesome at that. Some people are good at that. There are some people, if I had to sit under their teaching, I would probably, you know what I mean? I don't mean that in a bad way. I guess I do mean that in a bad way. There's, you know, some people aren't supposed to be teachers, I'm guessing. I remember, was it Meg? Might have been Meg. I remember Meg one time. She got so excited about, because we said, man, we want some people to work with our children. Man, we're going to love it. You're going to love our children. You're going to love our children, blah, 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 blah. And we were at Mount Zion, and she went down there, and then halfway through the service, she came back and said, I can't do this. It's like, that's okay. That's not your passion. It's not your passion. But what is your passion? What is God calling you specifically to do? Because we all believe that God has given us gifts and talents to do something. And when we're not adding what God has given us to the family, then something is missing. God sent Peter to the Jews. God sent Paul to the non-Jews. So what happened? Look at verse 9. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, They were the cornerstones of that church, perceived that grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they would go to the circumcised. What happened? They checked out my gospel. They said, you know what? That's the same gospel we got from Jesus himself. You obviously got this from God. You go. The German is gehen mit Gott, aber gehen. Go with God, but go. Go and preach the good news. And they gave him the right hand. The most important thing in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fact that God reconciled us to himself. And he's reconciled us to each other. And we are to love the Lord and we are to love others. And that's what Jesus says, the commandment. We are to love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And we are to love others as we love ourselves. And then they leave them with these final words, verse 10. After they shook hands and said, go, they said this, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Throughout the scriptures, God has always has a heart for those that are outside of what we would consider the group, the outcast, the unlovable, the widows, the poor, the orphans. And that's why the church, instead of getting caught up in a bunch of different things, we should be about what does God say? What does God say? That's why it kills me when we start talking about the sex trade, the sex slave things, and especially in Atlanta, because it seems like more of them come into Atlanta and then spread out from there. It's like we should be doing something protecting our kids from that. We should be protecting young women and sharing with them, not berating them, but talking about abortion and how this is a life. We should be talking with people about things that matter, that Jesus loves you. And I know you're going through a hard time and you're depressed and you're quarantined and you're all of these things, but we have good news for you. And we share that good news. We remember those that are outcast. Remember the poor. Remember the poor. How we respond matters. How we respond matters. For example, if I profess to be a Christ follower, and you come to my house, and you see me launch on Margie, like, you know what, I'm sick of the way you keep our house clean. I'm sick of the way you cook food. I didn't gain any weight till you started cooking so good. If you saw me act like that at home, how would you judge my Christian witness? You'd say, like, what is that? I mean, you say one thing, but you show me something completely different. This is what he says in verse 12. I'm going to start in verse 12 and go through verse 14. And this is like a key thing for me. What happened was Paul saw Peter. Peter was hanging out with some Gentiles, and he was eating with the Gentiles. He was acting like Gentiles until he saw some Jews. Then once he saw the Jews, he got all mighty and high and mighty again and started, sorry, I can't hang around you guys, you know? In other words, I'm going to change my witness. And Paul holds him accountable. This is what he says. I'm going to start in about halfway through. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. That's the Jews. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, to Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? A couple things in there. How do we respond? Number one, if people see you acting like the world, how can they tell that you're a Christ follower? How can you stop what you're doing and say, oh yeah, by the way, I want to give you this track, lead you down the Roman road, I want you to pray this prayer, and your life is going to be much better. And they're like, I don't want anything that you're trying to give me. That makes absolutely no sense to me. How do we respond? Our walk has to match our talk. And another thing, Barnabas, who was a believer, he's sitting there looking, and he even got confused. Barnabas was almost led astray by their hypocrisy. In other words, there are Christians that are watching us and say, like, well, is that okay for you to do that? Is that okay for that? Is that okay for that? Is that okay for that? No, our walk has to match our talk. And it comes from the way the gospel changes us. How has the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ took us where we were, didn't leave us there, and changes us so that we could be made holy because God is holy? Jesus didn't come just to die on the cross so that we would have a free pass to heaven and then you could do whatever the heck you want. That's not what he says. We live out our walk, or we live out our talk by becoming more Christ-like every day. And we can only do that in the power of the Spirit. Paul puts it this way, and this is what I want to close with today. Verse 20. And you can star this. You can circle the words crucified by faith in here if you want. I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, Christ took my place on the cross. That was my place. All the wages of sin are death, and man, we are sinners. And so that was really our death. But I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I don't live any longer, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the gospel message. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it is Jesus who lives in me. And that's how we are to live our lives. And it starts with confessing that we are sinners. It starts with saying, you know what? I have been trying to do things in my own power. I have been trying to be my own God. I have been trying to do things on my own, and sometimes it works out, most times it doesn't. But when I need you, God, you know, I did pray to you. No, it starts with confessing, saying, you know what, I am a sinner. I've gone completely away from what you want. And then we are to repent. We don't just confess and then say, like, you know, like we got caught. Yeah, you caught me that time, God, man, I'm sorry. And then we just keep doing it. No, we repent. We turn away from our former behavior, and we become new. We become holy through the power of the Holy Spirit. And each day, we become more Christ-like. That's the simple gospel message, that Jesus came and died for us. He took our place. That was our death on the cross for our sins. And so when we confess and repent, then he is quick to forgive and brings us back into reconciliation. You know, when I was using Margie as an example, and if you saw how I act at home, if I did something, you know, if I did or said something and Margie got upset, there are two ways to handle that. Number one, you can, you know, just kind of say, well, I was right, I won, but you really didn't win. Or you could say, you know what, I want to restore that relationship. And so I want to restore that relationship, but I go to her and I say, you know what, I am sorry that I said that. I'm sorry that I did that. I could try to earn it back, you know. Like when she comes in the kitchen, she says, what are you doing? It's like, oh, I'm unloading the dishwasher and I'm loading the dishwasher. I could try to earn it back. I could try to do enough good deeds where she'll finally say, okay, Paul, you're scaring me. You actually picked up your clothes and put them in the basket. What's going on? I could try to earn it, or I could really go back and say, you know, Margie, I messed up. I said some things I shouldn't have said. I've done some things I shouldn't have done. And I want to restore this relationship. And that's what we do with God. We say, you know, God, I can't earn anything that you have for me, but I want to restore this relationship. And so I want to come to you humble. I want to come to you on my knees. I want to come to you broken and say, God, here I am. I am sorry. And it says that he is quick to forgive us and to reconcile us. And that's why we celebrate communion today. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Father, please keep us from our church preferences and our cultural agendas. And Father, I pray that as Christ followers, we would be united and humbled and committed to the gospel. Father, we pray for all of the churches that preach the gospel. We pray that you would bless our work and theirs, and that we would see people come to faith and people grow in faith and people experience your love and Father, be transformed by it. Father, I thank you that you give us wisdom and conviction and teaching. Father, you're a great God, and we are glad to be your people. And Father, we are privileged to be kingdom builders here, to be part of your greater work in this world. Father, we pray that we would be faithful as a church as we reach out to people that you call us to minister to. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.